This is lesson HBS 153, and the title of this lesson is The Five Full-Time Ministries, The Pastor. And this is part one. Now, let me just take a second and go over again why we're doing all these lessons. We started way back with Jesus, our example. And what the Lord wants me to do here is, after you've gone through the school for five trimesters, in the last trimester, he's made it clear to me that he wants me to help prepare you for the ministry that you have. For all of us have some kind of ministry. That doesn't mean we all are part of the full-time ministry gifts, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher. No. But if we're not that, we have some other ministry. And we're talking about these things and spending a lot of time on it because the Lord wants me to emphasize that we know things as Christians so we can help others. And we all have some ministry, either to the world, or to the body of Christ, or maybe both. And so there's not a lot of teaching out there on this. And the Lord wants me to go through the Bible, showing people that Jesus was our example. That's where these lesson series started, with that series, Jesus Our Example. And to consider our call to whatever ministry the Lord has called us to. And so keep in mind throughout all these lessons that this is just not of historical interest or general interest. This is for you. This is something, somewhere in here, you're going to get a little ping in your spirit, so to speak, that's going to help show you what God has called you to do. Because all of us have some task that we're to perform while we're still on this earth. Otherwise, why would we even be here still? Once we get saved, we may as well just go on home. But no, God has got another reason for us still being here. And that is to minister either to the body of Christ, to the world, or both. And through the series of lessons, my prayer is that each one of you out there listening to this, it either confirms to you the ministry that you have in the body of Christ, or shows you, gives you an inner witness that this is my area of ministry. And so that's why we're doing this. And so today we're going to discuss the pastor. Now, again, let's go back to Ephesians 4:11. We've heard it so many times, but this is our key verse for the five full-time ministry gifts, which is what we're discussing right now. And it says, "And Jesus gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers." The key here is that there's five full-time ministries that God has placed into the body of Christ to minister either to the body of Christ or to the world or both. And Jesus gave these gifts. They're not just something that somebody cooked up somewhere. But no, Jesus gave these gifts. And it says, "And God set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers." That's in 1 Corinthians 12:28. And so we see God set these things in the church a long time ago, and then when Jesus rose from the dead, he gave out these full-time ministry gifts to those he called into the full-time ministry. Now, there's other gifts as well, and we've talked about some of these briefly, but we're going to get into that in more detail later. And so today we're talking about the pastor, one of the five full-time ministry gifts, which are apostle, prophet, evangelist, and now we're on pastor, and our next lesson after the pastor will be the teacher. Now, the word pastor is used only once in the New Testament, and that's here in Ephesians 4:11, which we just read. And Jesus gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. That's the only time the word pastor is used in the New Testament. However, if we look up the Greek word for pastor, it's the Greek word poimen, which means shepherd. Now, that word is used more in the New Testament. Pastor is only used once in the translation in the King James Version, but shepherd is used several places in the New Testament. And when it's used, it's either used to talk about Jesus as the good shepherd, or Jesus the great shepherd, or Jesus the chief shepherd, or it talks about just regular shepherds that actually minister, or not minister, but take care and tend a flock of actual sheep. And so this word pastor is only used once in the New Testament, and the Greek word that is used for pastor is poimen, where everywhere else is translated shepherd. Now, the word literally means to lead to pasture. And that's where I think this word pastor came from, because the Greek word poimen means shepherd, or to lead to pasture. So the shepherd has two main functions we're going to talk about in this lesson. Number one, to tend the sheep or the flock in his care. And number two, to feed the flock in his care. And they're two different things, and we're going to talk about what this means. Just very briefly, tend means to shepherd, take care of, and protect the flock, whereas feed means just what it says, to feed, to see the flock has feed. And we're going to see that has different implications for the pastor than to actually feed a group of sheep. It means to feed his flock that's entrusted to him, the Word of God. Now, we're going to see a little more detail between this word shepherd and feed in the next passage we're going to talk about, because these are the two things that the pastor does. He both tends or shepherds the sheep, and he also will feed the sheep. That is, the flock entrusted to his care. Let's turn to John 21, verse 15, and I think you're going to find a passage of scripture here that's quite interesting. I know I found it, so I meditated on this scripture for weeks before I finally figured out what the Lord was trying to say. So anyway, let's go on and read John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. Now listen closely, because this is kind of interesting, very interesting. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" And then Peter said, he saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my lambs." He saith to him again, the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love ye." He saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." And he saith unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou know I love thee." Jesus said unto him, "Feed my sheep." Now those three verses are quite interesting. In one case, Jesus told Simon Peter to feed my lambs. The next time he said, "Feed my sheep." And the next time he said, "Feed my sheep." This is in the King James Version. In the New International Version, it's translated, Jesus said, "Tend my lambs, feed my sheep, and tend my sheep." In both these cases, the translators got it wrong. Now you say, well, why are you saying this? These people translated this, and they know more about this than you do. Well, folks, the whole thing was translated from Greek into the English language. Let's just look at the Greek words here for feed, feed, and feed. And we'll find out that there are two different Greek words used here, not the same words at all. Now, the New International Version picked up on this a little bit, but they got a little bit wrong too, and I won't go into the details, but let's just look very closely at the first time in verse 15, Jesus says, "Feed my lambs." The Greek word here for feed is bosky. In the New Testament, where this Greek word is used, which means teach. Okay, so he's really saying, "Teach my lambs." Then the next time he says in verse 16, "Feed my sheep," there's a new word there, Greek word for feed, and that is the Greek word poimen, which we talked about earlier, which means to shepherd or tend. Okay, and then the third time in verse 17, Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." He goes back to the Greek word bosky is used in the translation, which again then means to teach or feed my sheep. And so I don't want you confused here. Let me just sum up what it says here. The first time Jesus is saying, "Teach my lambs." The second time he says, "Shepherd or tend my sheep." And the third time he says, "Teach my sheep." And so what Jesus says here is for Peter in his ministry that's upcoming after Jesus leaves the scene, which he's going to do very quickly here. Jesus is telling Peter, and he's telling any person called to the shepherd's ministry, which we call today a pastor, that there are three main things that he's going to be called to do. Number one, he's going to be called to teach the lambs. He's going to be called to tend the sheep. And he's going to be called to teach the sheep. And so it's interesting here, and this is the point I want to bring out, that the pastor is called to both shepherd or tend and to teach the sheep. But he's only called to teach the lambs. Now, why do you suppose that is? This is very interesting. I asked the Lord about this. It was confusing to me a little bit. I thought he's trying to tell us something here. It's very clear that he's talking about lambs, sheep, and then sheep again. And when you look at these three, I mean, these two different Greek words in here that aren't distinguished in the King James Version, it becomes clear. He's saying, teach my lambs, tend or shepherd my sheep, and teach my sheep. And so the pastor is then supposed to both teach and feed, through the Word of God, the sheep. But he only has the responsibility to teach the lambs. Why is that? Folks, the reason is because it's the parents' job to shepherd the lambs, not the pastor's. And so there's an important distinction there. Yes, the pastor is both to teach and to tend or shepherd the sheep. That is the adults under his care. But for the children, the pastor only has authority from the chief shepherd, which is Jesus, to teach the lambs. The shepherding or tending of the lambs is the parent's responsibility. And it's important to keep that in mind. The pastor is not meant to assume the parental duty and responsibility of tending and shepherding the children. That responsibility is solely the parents. And if we, very quickly, if you look at Hebrews 12:9, Luke 2:51, Ephesians 6:1, and Colossians 3:20, which I'll quote, it really nails this down. Hebrews 12:9 says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits, talking about our Heavenly Father, and live? In other words, it says in this verse, the fathers of our flesh corrected us. And that is correct. That's what they should do. The fathers and mothers should be the ones that correct and shepherd the children. Luke 2:51, talking about Jesus when he was a child. And it says, and he went down with them, his parents, and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. So it says here that Jesus, as a child, went with his parents to Nazareth and was subject unto them. Parents have the responsibility to shepherd and tend their children, not a pastor. They can teach, the pastor can teach the children, but the primary responsibility for tending and shepherding the children, of course, is the parents. Ephesians 6:1 through verse 3 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. What's verse 1 say? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's right to obey them, and they're the ones that have the right to shepherd the children. And finally, Colossians 3:20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. So see, it's the parents that have the authority and the shepherding responsibility for the children, not the pastor. But the pastor has authority to teach the children, as the parents do as well, of course, and to both shepherd and teach the adults. So it's kind of interesting that Jesus goes to all this trouble in John 21 to distinguish between these two duties of the pastor and to show which duties the pastor has for the lambs and which duties he has for the sheep in this little three-verse segment in John chapter 21. Now, the reason I spend a little time on this is it because it can cause trouble in the local body if these things aren't followed. I'll give you a little example. I won't, of course, mention any names or any churches or anything like that, but I was in a church one time where they had it set up for the children that they had a preschool for the children, they had a children's church, and they had youth group, and so on, like all churches do. Well, the rule in the church was that all children, no matter what age, had to go to one of these groups. They weren't allowed to be in the sanctuary with the adults during the primary service. And I can understand that to some degree because, you know, sometimes children make a little fuss or something, but in those cases, the parents could take them out. But this was kind of a mandatory, it was a mandatory thing, that the preschool children had to go to their place, and the ones that were in the first to sixth grades went to another children's church, and then they had the youth group for the older kids. Now, the older group kids could stay in the church service, but this middle group, this elementary school age children, were not allowed to do so. And it began to cause problem in the church because some of the parents, especially the homeschooled parents that homeschooled their children, wanted their, say, first through sixth grade children to be able, if the parents wanted them to stay in the regular church service rather than going to children's church. And the hierarchy in the church said, no, you must send them to children's church. Well, some of these parents, and as I say, mostly the homeschool parents, that were quite interested in teaching, seeing their children were exactly taught what they wanted, really were kind of insistent about wanting their children to be in the regular church. And it began to cause some strife in the church. So the pastor came to me. He called me and he asked me what I thought. And I told him I thought it was up to the parents for this age of group of children, which was from ages about 7 to 11 or 12, 6 to say 11 or 12, to stay in the church if that's where their parents wanted them, as long as they didn't misbehave, because the parents really have the responsibility to shepherd and tend their own children. Well, anyway, we talked, and I only talked because he asked me for my opinion on this. But anyway, it kind of caused a mess, and some of the people ended up leaving the church. Well, the only reason I'm mentioning this is it's important that we follow scriptural guidelines on these things, because if we don't, we're going to get out of order and it's going to be kind of a mess. And in this case, we never want to, if we're called to the pastorate, we don't want to fall into the trap of the enemy of trying to control the children to the extent that we usurp or assume parental roles over their children. Yes, we do have authority in some areas, especially concerning the adults and the care and feeding of the adults in the church. But we have to be careful with the children because God entrusts the parents to shepherd and tend the children. That's the primary responsibility. Okay, I've spent enough time on this. Now, let's move on. Now, true shepherds are driven by compassion for their flock. Jesus was, and any shepherd called to be a pastor, any person called to be a pastor, which is a shepherd, an under-shepherd to Jesus, should follow Jesus' example in this area of being a shepherd to the flock. Now, as I say, true shepherds are driven by compassion for the flock. To see that, let's turn to Matthew chapter 9 and look at verses 35 through 38. Verse 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted. And if you look in the margin, it says they were tired and lay down, and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. And this moved Jesus. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, if you read this very closely, it tells you a few things about a shepherd's heart. Jesus is called the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, and the good shepherd in the Word of God. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But one of the chief attributes of the good shepherd is that he has compassion for the sheep. And when Jesus saw these people scattered along the hillside, some laying down, some tired, he was moved with compassion for them. Now, wasn't Jesus ministering to them? Yes, he was. In fact, he was preaching the gospel and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But there were multitudes of people, folks, and Jesus being taking on human form when he came to this earth was limited. Now, you don't rise up now. So what do you mean Jesus was limited? He's God. Yes, he is. But remember, he gave up his godly powers when he came to earth. And he ministered here as a man. Remember, Jesus called himself so many times, the Son of Man, the Son of Man, the Son of Man, over and over, to emphasize the fact that he was taking on, he was giving up his godly powers and taking on the form of a man here. And so Jesus can only do so much in this form. And he was moved with compassion for these multitudes, that even though he was ministering and doing all he could for them, there were some that were fainted by the way, had laid down, and were tired. In other words, one person can't do it all. That's the example here. And so Jesus was moved with compassion because the people fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Remember, shepherd is the word for pastor today. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. In other words, we need more laborers. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now Jesus didn't just ask for prayer here. He took action. If you read the next verse in chapter 10, it says, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And so Jesus, to take up the slack here and to help minister to the people, which he had a compassion on, appointed his disciples to take up, shall we say, two-thirds of the ministry Jesus was doing. Remember, it says in verse 35, Jesus was preaching the gospel, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But he only asked his disciples to go and cast out devils and heal sicknesses. He didn't ask them to preach the gospel. Why? Because they didn't know enough about the gospel and what the Father wanted preached for them to do that part. But they did go forth and cast out devils and heal all manner of sickness and disease. So Jesus is taking action here. He has compassion on the people. He sees that he can only do so much for the multitudes, and some are tired and laying down, and he sees them as a true shepherd, as sheep scattered abroad and having no shepherd. And so this tells us a few things about a true shepherd. It tells us one thing, that the true shepherds are driven by compassion for the flock. That'd be number one. Number two, the true shepherd will take action to meet the flock's need any way he can. In this case, we see three ways. Prayer, Jesus talks about praying. The Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into the harvest. Number two, taking action yourself, which Jesus did after he called the 12, if you go on and read, and they went out, he went on preaching himself. And number three, he enlisted others to go forth and to help get the job done. And we might even add a fourth here, too, and that is that a true shepherd is grateful for all the help he can get, because after the 12 were sent out, and then he sent 70 in another place, if you look in Luke 10, chapter 1, you see he sent out 70 to do the same thing, basically, these 12 were sent out to do. And they came to him and said, Master, Master, there's one that's not of us, and he's casting out devils. And we told him to stop. And Jesus said, no, that would be wrong. He said, he that is not against us is for us. In other words, he's grateful. A true shepherd will be grateful for all the help he can get, whether it's from our group or not. And folks, I say that because so many times today, it's easy, if we're not careful, for the shepherds that are called to minister to their local flock to think that theirs is the only flock, and to get a little bit jealous when someone else is having success in certain areas. No, that's not correct. That isn't a proper reaction, because right here, these disciples had gone forth and seen other people that were doing what they were doing that weren't ordained by Jesus, and that upset them. And they came back and told Jesus. And Jesus said, no, it's not wrong. Anyone that's not against us is for us. And I think, folks, there's a lesson there today for us, is not to start thinking of our local group as having all the truth, all the answers, and the only true church in the area that we're in, that this is the best church. Folks, any church that has believers in it is part of the body of Christ. And when Jesus and God the Father look down on this earth, they see churches everywhere in our community that have born-again believers. And in those churches are members of the body of Christ, whether they're in our church or not. So if someone else is having some success, and maybe even more than we are in certain areas, we shouldn't be jealous of that or feel like that our turf is being impinged upon. But no, we should rejoice that the Word of God is going out and that people are being saved and that anybody that's not against us is for us. And so I think there's a good lesson here when the disciples came back to Jesus and they said, Master, Master, there's someone casting out devils and he wasn't commissioned by you. And he said, that's all right. More power to him, basically. He that's not against us is for us. And so there's a lesson here, folks. So number one, true shepherds are driven by compassion for the flock. And he will take action to meet the flock's needs in several ways. Through prayer, for taking action himself, enlisting others to help, or even encouraging others outside the local body to maybe link up with them to meet the needs of the local flock. All right, now number two, that's number one, true shepherds are driven by compassion for the flock. Number two, Jesus is called the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, and the good shepherd in the New Testament. In Hebrews 13:20, we'll just turn there quickly, he's called the great shepherd. I just want you to see this for yourselves, Hebrews 13:20, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom he be glory forever and ever. Amen. In verse 20, the Lord Jesus is called that great shepherd of the sheep. And so Jesus is the great shepherd. He's also the chief shepherd. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 and we'll see that. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. The elders which are among you I exhort. Now we'll find out later in our lesson he's talking about elders is the precursor to the pastor. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glories that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you. That means teach them the word. We talked about that. That's one of the shepherd's duties, is to not only shepherd and tend the flock, but also to feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Now listen. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Here Jesus is called the chief shepherd. He's called the great shepherd in Hebrews 13:20. Here he's called the chief shepherd. And we'll go back now to John chapter 10, and we'll see he's also called the good shepherd. Let's look at John chapter 10. I think we're all familiar with this scripture. John chapter 10, let's read verse 11. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. All right, we'll get back to this verse in just a minute here. But I want you to see right here that Jesus is called the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, and the good shepherd. And he's that to all the flock. That means all of the body of Christ. Jesus is, therefore, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, and the good shepherd to the entire body of Christ. Number three, it's seen by the adjectives here, great, chief, and good, that pastors must be then under-shepherds, who are responsible to Jesus for the proper care and feeding of the local flock placed under their temporary care. See, because Jesus is called the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, and the good shepherd, means that there's someone under Jesus that's going to perform a shepherd's role as well. They won't be the great shepherd, they won't be the chief shepherd, but they'll be an under-shepherd. And that's what the pastor is today. He's an under-shepherd to Jesus. And Jesus, when he commissions and calls someone to be a pastor, remember it says, and he gave some pastors in Ephesians 4:11. When he calls someone to that office, he equips them to stand in that office. But they must always remember that they are an under-shepherd to the great shepherd and the chief shepherd, which is Jesus Christ. And because they're under-shepherds, they're going to be responsible their entire life of their ministry to Jesus for the proper care and feeding of the local flock that's placed under their temporary care. That is a big responsibility, folks. Every one of the five full-time ministry gifts has this responsibility. But it's never, I don't think, more apparent in the pastoral ministry, because there's so much area here that he's called to cover in tending, protecting, caring for, and teaching the flock entrusted to his care. And he should always keep in mind that he is an under-shepherd to the chief shepherd and the great shepherd, which is Jesus. And the reason I say this, folks, is sadly to say, today in some of our local bodies, we have shepherds who, I don't want to sound critical here, because there's wonderful shepherds, pastors in the body of Christ. The large majority are wonderful pastors to the body of Christ. But folks, there's a few, and I've run up against a few, that seem to have forgotten that they're under shepherds to the great shepherd and the chief shepherd, which is Jesus Christ. And they've assumed some control over the flock that only should be the responsibility of the great shepherd or the chief shepherd. A true shepherd has compassion for the sheep. He wants the best for the sheep. He never wants to control the sheep. That's not the shepherd's job. He's to love the sheep, protect the sheep, lead the sheep, tend the sheep, feed the sheep through teaching the Word of God, but never to completely control the sheep. That's not his job, to control the local body entrusted his charge, insofar as he assumes responsibility in areas of the family that he has no business assuming. And we've talked a little bit about that before in the lesson. Now, I don't want to put this on a down note. I don't mean that at all. But I'm just saying, pastors need to remember that there's an adjective in the Word of God on shepherds, and Jesus is the great shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. And if you're called to be a pastor, you are an under-shepherd to Jesus. You have a responsibility to measure up to the example that Jesus set for shepherds. Now, what do we mean by a good shepherd? Well, a good or true shepherd, we find out here in this verse that we just read, would give their life for the flock. Let's read on in John chapter 10, verse 11. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd, for the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling," that means someone hired, that's just doing a job, "and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep." Of course, a hireling means someone hired to do a job. "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." So a good or true shepherd would give his own life for the flock, the local flock under his care. Number two in this discussion, one that is only a hiring, that is, being a pastor to have a job, is not called to this and will put the sheep second. That's what Jesus is really saying here. A good shepherd will give his life for the sheep, but one that's only doing it for a job, that's a hireling, will flee when things get tough, will not give his life for the sheep. And folks, if a person that's in the pastoral ministry is only doing it for the job and doesn't have that true shepherd's heart, he'll ultimately be judged and removed from the care of the flock by the chief shepherd. And the scriptures for that, and I'm not going to go to them because I don't have enough time, would be Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 2 through 10, and Matthew 25, verses 15 through 30. If you read those verses, you'll see that it's important that a true shepherd, a true pastor, a pastor that's called by God should have a shepherd's heart. That is, be willing to even give his life for his flock, to have such compassion for its flock that it breaks his heart to see the flock scattered or go astray, in the sense that Jesus did when he was moved with compassion, when he saw there were so many that needed care and he could only do so much. He will be moved by those things. He won't ever be doing it just for a job, just for a paycheck. And I think I don't know of any shepherds that do it that way, that are pastors, but I'm just saying it's a warning that anyone that's doing this just for a job, that anyone is looking at the money end of the things and trying to make money out of this profession is going to, sooner or later, run into trouble. Number four, a flock without a shepherd will go astray. We see that in 1 Peter 2, chapter 25, and I'll just turn there quickly. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. For you were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. We'll talk about that bishop a little bit later in the lesson. But this verse simply says, ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned under the shepherd and bishop of our souls. Folks, that is one of the reasons we need a shepherd or a pastor, a local body to go to and to be ministered to. A flock without a shepherd will go astray. We see this in groups of believers that have no shepherd. Folks, I don't know how many times I've gotten letters from people who, in their application process, say something like this. I received Jesus early in my life. I went to a church and was doing fine for a while. Then I left and the world kind of got into my life and these things happened and bad things happened. I got out of my church and now I'm back again and I'm recommitting my life to Christ and I want to go through the Bible school and learn about the Word of God. I get letters like that all the time. It seems like there's so many times when people start right, then they lose their grips kind of thing. They leave their local body, they get in some trouble, and then they come back, thank God, and then they're more serious about things. And I think that's like we go through a maturity as we get older. We become more mature and the things of our youth don't seem as attractive as they did a while back. But there's so many letters I get about people who've gone astray from the local body. They started out good, they got saved, were doing very good, and then something happened, and either for a variety of reasons, okay, many reasons, they got separated from that local body for a while, went astray, did some things they regret now, and they've come back, and I hear from them that when they want to go to school through the ministry that we have here, and they've come back to their church, and they're doing fine now, and they want to go on with their Christian life. But what I'm trying to say here, the point I'm trying to make is, a flock without a shepherd will go astray. And sometimes we, as the flock, leave the shepherd, and we get ourselves in some trouble. And it's not just the shepherd, it's the body of Christ around it that kind of keeps us on the straight and true. Just the peer pressure and the example of those around us can help us keep on the right path. And of course, the pastor as well. He's there for whatever need the flock has. And so many times I hear from people that get separated from their flock, they go astray and they wonder what happened. Folks, a flock without a shepherd will go astray. It says so right here in verse 25. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Now that shepherd and bishop here is talking about Jesus, and that is also true. But it's also true that sometimes we need to come back to a local body of believers and get our life straightened out. So we need to do two things if we go astray. We need to return to the shepherd and bishop of our souls, which is Jesus, and we also need to return to that local body where they can help us in our everyday needs as a member of that local body or local flock, as Jesus would put it, and get hooked up again with that flock and that shepherd so that we can go on again for God and live for God and find out what our ministry is and enter into that ministry. Number five, a point I want to make about this relationship between a pastor and his flock is the point of, I'll just make it very briefly here, is what I call chief sheep. Now we got to be careful here. Elders appointed by men in the local church should never assume they have the responsibility or authority over the local flock or the under-shepherd. They are, if they're elected as elders, they're sort of chief sheep. You understand what I'm saying? They're not pastors. They're not called by God to be shepherds. All right? These are people that are elected that have no calling necessarily to being a pastor. And I think the word chief sheep describes them pretty well. They're still sheep, in other words. They're not a pastor. They're not to assume the responsibility or authority over the flock in any way. They're under the under-shepherd, which is the local pastor. If the local pastor or shepherd is called by God, he is the under-shepherd to the great shepherd for the local flock. And he has, the pastor, the ultimate responsibility for care, for the care and feeding of the flock, not boards of elders, okay? Not these so-called chief sheep. And that's just something that we need to keep in mind, that boards of elders should never rule the under-shepherd, which is responsible to the Lord Jesus Christ and called by the Lord Jesus Christ to be a pastor. They can help, they can advise, but they should never take authority over the local shepherd, which is the pastor. Now, point six I'd like to make is the fact that Jesus likens the shepherd's responsibility over what is called in the Bible as sheep and lambs is very telling and revealing about the pastor's tender relationship and loving care over his charges. And I think nowhere in the Word of God is expressed more beautifully than in Luke 12:32, where Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Isn't that beautiful? Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And I think it's a good thing for pastors to keep in mind that they're in charge and have the responsibility under the great shepherd, under the chief shepherd, to exert a tender, loving care over Jesus' charges, that is, Jesus' flock, because they're only under-shepherds. We're only under-shepherds to the flock. And I think if you read this verse, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." If we can see the Lord Jesus taking, and our Father God, taking this loving care and how he looks upon us believers, I think it should serve as a lesson to us that we're never to exert extreme control over the flock, but to always treat them as the Father looks at them. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." We should always be a giving relationship to the flock, never a taking relationship, never a controlling relationship, but always a giving of oneself to the flock. The pastor's heart should always be for the flock, compassion for the flock, love for the flock, tending the flock, protecting the flock, teaching and feeding the flock, never to control or to exert fear in the flock. Anytime that happens, that's wrong. I think we can also learn a little from David about the pastor. I'm not going to go back and read these Old Testament verses because we have a lot to cover here. But the Bible tells us that David fought both the bear and the lion in hand-to-hand combat for the safety of a flock of sheep entrusted to him by his father. Isn't that interesting? David's father entrusted him to take care of their local group of sheep. And his care for those sheep was amazing. David cared for the sheep as his father trusted him with, to the point where when the flock was being attacked by a bear and a lion, he attacked the bear and the lion in hand-to-hand combat and won and did that for a flock of, folks, animals. Did you understand? It was for animals that David did this. He risked his life for animals. And when I read this, I thought, how much more should the pastor today exert care and loving care to the flock his fathers entrusted him with? Jesus said it this way in Matthew 12:12. How much then is a man better than a sheep? Go back and read that. It's kind of interesting. How much then is a man better than a sheep? How much more then if David protected the flock entrusted to him by his father through risking his life to protect a group of animals? How much more then should a pastor today protect and love the flock that his father and his Lord Jesus has entrusted to them? For how much then is a man better than a sheep? I can't say it any better than Jesus did. How much then is a man better than a sheep? If one will go to all the trouble to protect sheep, the animal sheep, from a bear and a lion, how much more then should a pastor today protect his own flock from any outside influence that could endanger that flock? You know, I found in my own ministry that the pastor is the full-time minister gift most people think of when they hear the word minister. I think this is because the pastor has such a high degree of visibility and influence in people's everyday lives, whether they're Christian or not. When people hear the word minister, they immediately think of the pastor. In fact, many people think that everyone called to the ministry is a pastor. I get addressed as pastor quite often, even though I don't even have the pastoral gift. I get letters from people all the time that say, Pastor Mike this, Pastor Mike that, and that's fine. I understand that. They're just a term of respect. But I'm not a pastor. Far from a pastor. I don't have that gift. Most people simply assume that because I'm in the ministry, I must be a pastor. And I think that's quite common, because pastors are out there, they're visible, they're everywhere. Every local body, church, has a pastor or a group of pastors, but they only have one head pastor, and that's the under-shepherd to Jesus, called to minister to that flock. And it's very visible. And so when people hear the word minister, they immediately think of pastor, and I just think that's a kind of an interesting point, that because pastors have such a high degree of visibility and influence in people's everyday lives, whether Christian or not, many people think everyone called to ministry is a pastor, but they're not. There are five full-time ministry gifts, and they're the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. So that then is really all I had to say about the pastor in part one of this lesson. We'll get to the rest of what I have to say in part two. This is the homework for lesson HBS 153. First question. The word pastor is only used blank in the New Testament and means to blank to blank. Let's fill in the blanks. The word pastor is only used once in the New Testament and means to lead to pasture. Next question. The Greek word for pastor is translated blank everywhere else in the New Testament. Fill in the blanks. The Greek word for pastor is translated shepherd everywhere else in the New Testament. The two main functions of the pastor is to blank and blank the local blank under their care. Let's fill in the blanks. The two main functions of the pastor or shepherd is to teach and feed the local flock under their care. In your own words, tell me what it means for the pastor to tend the flock. Well, the answer to this question is, it means to protect, take care of, correct, and love the flock. So, protect, take care of, correct, and love. In your own words, tell me what it means for the pastor to feed the flock. It means he will preach God's word to the flock. He may even teach God's word to the flock if he has the teaching gifts. So you could say it means that he will preach and maybe teach God's word to the flock. Blank is the example for the pastor's treatment of those entrusted to his care. Well, that would be Jesus is the example for the pastor's treatment of those entrusted to his care. Jesus is called the blank shepherd, and the blank shepherd. Let's fill in those blanks. Jesus is called the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, and the great shepherd. All those three things he's called in the Word of God. True or false? This means that pastors to the local flock are under shepherds and are responsible to Jesus for the care and feeding of the local flock temporarily entrusted to them. Is that true or false? Well, of course, that is absolutely true. Next question. Name four characteristics of the Good Shepherd. Well, here's four characteristics, and I'll try to list these slowly so you can get them down. You could list other things, too, if you think of them, but these are the ones I listed. Number one, he has compassion for the flock. Number two, he does everything in his power to keep the flock from going astray. Number three, he doesn't treat being a shepherd as a job to be done for pay. As the King James says, as a hireling. Number four, he would give his life for the flock. So I'll read those again slowly. Number one, he has compassion for the flock. Number two, he does everything in his power to keep the flock from going astray. Number three, he doesn't treat being a shepherd as a job to be done for pay. And number four, he would give his life for the flock. Next question. Name three things Jesus either said to do or did himself when he saw the flock as sheep gone astray. Number one, he said to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send more laborers into the harvest. Number two, he enlisted others to help. Number three, he continued to preach and minister himself. So you have those three things. Number one, he said to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send other laborers into the harvest. Number two, he enlisted others to help. And number three, he continued to preach and minister himself. He did all those things to get the job done. Next question, true or false? John told Jesus that someone else, not of his commission group, was casting out devils in Jesus' name, so they told him to stop. Is that true or false? Well, that is true. Next question, true or false? Jesus was pleased and told them they had done the right thing. Is that true or false? Well, that is false. Jesus' priority is getting the job done, not which group or individual does it. He doesn't see one flock more important than another. And that's a good lesson for us as pastors, if we're called to the pastorate. Our number one priority should be getting the job done, not which group or individual does it. And we shouldn't see one flock or one assembly more important than another if they both contain born-again believers, because they're all part of the body of Christ. Next question. We need pastors because without a pastor, the flock, which means believers in the local church, tend to go blank. Let's fill in that blank. We need pastors because without a pastor, the flock, which are the believers in the local church, tend to go astray. So you put astray in that blank. Next question, true or false? The fact that Jesus likens a pastor's flock to sheep and lambs shows the pastor's responsibility for tender and loving care to those temporarily entrusted to his care. Well, of course, the answer to that question is true. The Bible tells us that blank fought the bear and lion in hand-to-hand combat for the safety of a flock of blank entrusted him by his father. The Bible tells us that David fought the bear and lion in hand-to-hand combat for the safety of a flock of sheep entrusted to him by his father. Next question, true or false? If he did this for a group of animals, how much more should the pastor protect, tend, feed, and keep the flock of humans entrusted to him? Is that true or false? Well, if you get that one wrong, there's no hope. The answer to that question is, of course, true. And our last question, true or false? Jesus said in Matthew 12:12, how much then is a sheep better than a man? Is that true or false? Well, of course, that is false. Jesus said in Matthew 12:12, how much then is a man better than a sheep? And that then completes the homework for this lesson.